1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look, if you would. Now, even though this is the what we call the one of the two rapture chapters in the Bible, what that means is there's two basic passages in the Bible that teaches the rapture. This is one of them, 1 Thessalonians 4, and the other one's 1 Corinthians 15. And both of those teach about how it's going to be the day that the Lord calls us, catches us up in the air. And now I will say, even though that's true, this is not what this message is going to be about this morning. Okay, I'm just that's just extra so that you know. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look if you would, starting at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may talk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, this passage here is telling us really the way we're supposed to be living and some of the things that we're supposed to be doing as Christians. But I want you to pay particular attention to verse 3, because in that verse, we're going to see a subject that I really want to teach on this morning, and it has to do with a word that maybe you've heard before, and a lot of Christians don't understand what the word is talking about. Notice in verse 3 it says this. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now this verse is talking about the importance of the Christian's sanctification. And in our opening 12 verses, Paul tells us the importance of sanctifying ourselves before the Lord. And you say, well, what is sanctification? What does it mean to sanctify? You know, let's face it, there are some words out there that you see. Some of the words are in the Bible. Some of the words are never even in the Bible that a lot of people use. And you'll hear things like sanctification, reconciliation, justification, and all these things. And sometimes as Christians, we don't quite understand what that means. But what sanctification means, or what to sanctify, means to set apart. That's what it means, to set apart. And really, if you want to get specific about it, it means to set yourselves apart from the world and unto God. That's what it means. In other words, you're set apart from the world, but you're set apart unto God. And so Paul here is telling us the importance of sanctifying ourselves. And he tells us why we are to sanctify ourselves as Christians. He tells us how we are to sanctify ourselves. And then he tells us what we can expect if we do or do not sanctify ourselves. And so being as the word sanctify means to set apart, when we hear the word sanctification or sanctify, a lot of people say, well, you know, I know that I was sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ the moment I was saved. And you're right. You were. You were sanctified the moment you were saved. You were set apart unto God. You became God's children at that point. You are not of this world. You are pilgrims in this world. This world is not your own, your home. Amen? I mean, that's, we know that. Why? Because we've been set apart unto God. All believers were sanctified by Jesus Christ the moment that we were saved. And that is, our soul is set apart unto God. It was set apart unto God the moment that we were saved. But the Bible shows us that there are two different types of sanctification in the Bible. Okay? You have what's called personal sanctification. Or positional sanctification, also known as progressive sanctification. You also have what's called positional sanctification. And you say, well, I don't ever see that in your Bible. You don't, but I'm going to explain to you what it is. Because, again, we can't have this argument, well, I've never seen that word in the Bible, so therefore the teaching's not there. It is there, okay? You have what's called positional sanctification, then you have what's called progressive, okay? Progressive sanctification. And so when the Bible's teaching here, it's talking about positional sanctification. Now, if you're a believer this morning, I want you to consider your positional sanctification. And this is what it's talking about. When we talk about positional sanctification, in other words, when you say, the moment I got saved, I was set apart under the Lord. That is talking about positional sanctification, because the moment you were saved, God set you apart unto Him. You are His child. And this sanctification, this positional sanctification is something that we had nothing to do with. Listen, the moment you were saved, you were made God's a child. You were set apart unto Him. You now belong to Him. You are not your own. And you had nothing to do with that. That was God doing it for you the moment you got saved. Amen? He's the one who made you a child. He's the one who set you apart unto Himself. You had nothing to do with that. And once that happened, that is permanent. Once you're a child of God, you'll always be a child of God. Once you're set apart unto God, you're always set apart to Him in the sense of position-wise, okay? Your position as a Christian is a son of God. And it was God in His grace that sanctified us. And there's no work that we can do in order to get this sanctification. It is completely unearned, okay? So when it comes to sanctification, this particular sanctification, this positional sanctification, God does the sanctifying. Now, the great thing about being set apart unto God the moment you were saved is that we are now His and we belong to Him. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Now, because we belong to Him and we are His, then we will be with Him forever. John 10:14 says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep." Why? They've been set apart unto Him. They're His now. He says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of mine." He says this in John 10:27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That he's talking about us, because we've been set apart unto Him. We belong to Him. We are His sheep. John 6:37 says, All that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. Those that the Father has given unto Him. In other words, set apart unto Him. We are His sheep. Now, I want you to look at some scriptures here that talk about this positional sanctification. The setting apart that happened the moment you got saved. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't want to just tell you that there's such a thing as positional sanctification and then not give you the verses on it. I want to show you here that the moment you got saved, positionally wise, you were sanctified unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse 2. It says, Paul says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place shall call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now, this verse right here not only teaches you that the moment you got saved, you were sanctified, but it teaches a lot of other things too. I'll give you an example. Notice it says here, it says, "To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Now, listen, you've heard me say it a million times, and I'll say it again. It is so important when you see the word "in Christ" that you understand what that means, because everybody is either in Christ or in Adam. If you have never been born again, you are in Adam. In other words, physically, you were born of Adam. You've been born one time. If you're here today looking at me and blinking at me, that obviously you've been born physically. Amen. And you say, "Well, okay, that's so profound, Pastor." Well, listen, that may be. But what I'm saying is that you've been born once. Physically, you could take your genealogy all the way back to Adam. Everybody in this room can, because we're in Adam. But how many of you understand that you have to be born twice? You have to be born again. You know the saying that says, "Born once, die twice"? You have to face a first and second death. But if you're born twice, you die once. You die physically, but you'll be alive forevermore spiritually. Amen? Amen. All right. So when it says here, it says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, When it says in Christ, that's talking about somebody has been set apart because they're in Christ. The moment you were saved, you were placed in Christ. In fact, you were baptized into Christ. The moment you were saved, 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells you that. And so you're placed in Christ. And that's the great thing about that is this, is Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father right now, and you're in Him. That's the reason the Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places. We are in Christ right now. Don't you understand that's the main thing that keeps you from ever losing your salvation? Listen, if you're spiritually in Christ, you cannot, listen, spiritually you can't sin. You can't. In fact, 1 John 3:9 says this. It says, he that is born of God cannot sin. Your flesh wasn't born of God, but spiritually you were. When he was hanging on that cross, he didn't die for your flesh. He died for your soul. And so you're placed in Christ right now. That's what keeps you saved. That's the reason he says, even if you deny Christ, he can't deny himself. Why? You're a part of him now. And so whenever you see the word in Christ, it means saved people. I'll give you an example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, later on, when you keep on reading down around verses 16 through 18, it says this. It says, but the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us that are alive and remain shall meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with him forever. The dead in Christ. You know what that means? That means those people who have died who were in Christ, who were placed in Christ the moment they got saved, they're coming up out of the grave on rapture day. And they're going up. And if you're saved here this morning and you're in Christ, you know what? You're going to go up too. You say, well, what happens if I die before the rapture happens? Well, because you're in Christ, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah. You're already there, folks. You're already there. And so when you die, you know, you're over there in Luke chapter 16, it talks about how the rich man, when he died, he opened his eyes and he was in hell. Do you realize, as Christians, when you die, now look back there in Luke chapter 16, Jesus Christ hadn't died yet. He hadn't went to the cross yet. Not in Luke chapter 16. And so that down in Luke chapter 16, you have people waiting to get to heaven, Abraham and those people. Now, I don't want to get too deep here. I know I'm going to preach on that, but nobody can make it to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Amen. Even those Old Testament prophets couldn't make it to the Father except until Jesus Christ died. So they're down in this place called paradise, Abraham's bosom, and all that. But then it says the rich man died and he was in hell. Now, Lazarus in that same story, it says that when he died, angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And a lot of people today think, well, you know, when I die, the angels are going to carry me to heaven. Well, that's not technically right. Why? You're already there. You were placed in Christ. That's where Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Listen, you close your eyes in death on this side of eternity, the second you close your eyes in death and you open your eyes, guess where you're going to see? If you're not saved, you're going to see the same thing that the rich man saw in Luke 16. If you die and you're not saved, you will open your eyes in hell. But if you're saved and you're in Christ, you know what you're going to see? You're going to close your eyes in death, and when you open your eyes, guess who's going to be standing right there? The Lord. Amen. Why? You're already there. You're seeing heavenly places right now. Isn't that something? Now, I'll tell you something, folks. I'm one of those people that, I mean, I'll just say this. I'm looking forward to that day. Okay? I'm looking forward to that day. And so there in 1 Corinthians 1:2, we're way off subject there, but 1 Corinthians 1:2, notice it says those who were sanctified in Christ. In other words, you're sanctified by being saved. You're in Christ. But notice also it says called to be saints. How many of you understand that there are some people today that say or that teach that man has to deem you whether you're going to be a saint or not? You know, the Catholic Church today, they decide who's going to be saints. That's not according to your Bible. According to your Bible, according to that verse right there, you know who's saints? Those who are sanctified in Christ. Those are the people that are set apart unto God. Those who are in Christ. Those that are saved. You know what that means? That means nobody has to declare you a saint. The moment you got saved, you became a saint whether you liked it or not. Amen? Now, don't go call me Saint Crowder. You know, I mean, that's going a bit far, okay? But technically, we're all saints, all right? And then it says here, it says, and notice that it continues to tell you exactly what it's talking about in the passage. It says, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. You can't, listen, in that verse right there, it's talking, it's saying these people are saved. These people are saved. These people, they're in Christ. They've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They're sanctified. They're saints. That's what it's telling you. So that verse teaches you a lot. But it tells you, the main thing I want you to see this morning is it teaches you that those that are in Christ Jesus are sanctified. In other words, your position, position-wise, you are in Christ. You are a son of God, okay? And you're sanctified, positional sanctification. Now flip over to a few chapters over to chapter 6, and I'll show you some more verses that talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Talking about the moment you got saved, you were positionally sanctified forever, positionally. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 10. It says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Really humbling thing he says right here in verse 11. It says, and such were some of you. That's some pretty tough language there, ain't it? And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. He's saying, you used to be these things, but you're sanctified. You're set apart to God. You're saved. You're positionally in Christ now. All right, here's what it says in Hebrews 13, 12. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You know what that's telling you? That in order for you to be positionally sanctified, for you to be set apart unto God, in order for you to be a son of his, in order for you to become his, where you're not your own, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for that to happen. That's what it's talking about. All right, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, that means they're saved, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The moment you believe the truth, you at that moment you were set apart unto God. You were positionally sanctified. You were positionally placed in Christ and you become a son of God. That's what it's talking about. So in these verses we're shown a sanctification that came the moment that you got saved. And again, it was God that did the sanctifying. It is God that set us apart unto him, and it is a permanent sanctification. Now, that's positional sanctification, okay? That's what it's talking about, positional. Permanent. God did it all. But there's another type of sanctification that I want to talk about this morning. It is the sanctification that's mentioned in our opening text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 here, this is not talking about what happened to you the moment you got saved. It's not talking about how God set you apart unto himself the moment you got saved. And this is not talking about permanent sanctification here. It's not talking about a positional sanctification. This is talking more about a progressive sanctification. And this is a process of each of us setting apart our daily lives for the Lord. Now, we're already his. We already belong to him. Positionally, we are already in Christ, and we're sanctified unto God. We are God's people. But we are to set apart our lives daily because the Bible tells us to. And this is what we call the progressive sanctification. It's a process that we are to continue to do until the Lord takes us home or until he comes and gets us, okay? And when it comes to this sanctification, this is a progressive sanctification, it is us who does the sanctifying, okay? Now, there's actually a verse of scripture here that shows both positional and progressive, okay? I know I told you to turn back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but hold your place there and turn over to Leviticus chapter 20. Now, I'm going to show you. You've got the positional sanctification where God does it all and he sets you apart unto himself. And then you have this progressive sanctification where we are to set apart our lives daily unto the Lord. We are to live unto the Lord every day. We are to not be a part of the world. We're to live our lives for Christ. That's what it's talking about with this progressive sanctification. Now in Leviticus chapter 20, I want you to pay attention here exactly what it says. Look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. And notice what it says. Leviticus 20, verse 7. It says this. Now, God's talking to the children of Israel. his chosen people. And he says this, sanctify yourselves, therefore. Now, who does the sanctification? They do. They are to set apart themselves. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. He's saying this, set yourself apart, live holy life because I'm holy. You're my children. You're supposed to be holy because I'm holy. Set yourselves apart unto me, your daily life. That's what he's talking about. But now look at verse 8. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Well, now there, who does the sanctifying? God does. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, I am your God. You're my people. I have sanctified you. Now you sanctify yourselves. How many of you follow me there? Okay. What he's saying is this. I have set you apart unto me. Now I want you in your daily life to set your daily life apart unto me. How many of you understand that as Christians, we are God's people, but we don't always act like God's people? We are God's people, but so many times we act like the world. We do the things that the world does. There are some Christians that are so far away from God today, I mean, they're God's children, but you couldn't even tell that they're saved. What's happened? Well, they're sanctified. I mean, they're set apart unto God. There's no doubt about that positionally. Why? You can never lose your salvation. So positionally, they are set apart unto God, but they're not sanctifying their daily lives, and they're certainly not living holy lives, even though their God is holy. They're not setting their lives apart unto him. And so there in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, that's what you see. You see both of them, okay? Now, in the first 12 verses back in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to remember that the context of those verses is talking about how we are to sanctify ourselves daily before the Lord. It's not talking about what happened to you the moment you got saved. It's not talking about how God set you apart unto himself the moment you got saved. It's telling you how we are to set our lives apart unto the Lord. Now, first thing that Paul tells these Christians according to our 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is why we are to sanctify ourselves. And you say, well, why are we to do that? Well, because it's the Lord's will. Look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Wait, you say, well, now, maybe that's just God saying that he wants you to be saved so he can set apart. No, look what it continues to say, that ye should abstain from fornication. See, that's a part of you setting your lives apart unto him daily, is to abstain from fornication. A lot of Christians wonder, what is it that God wants me to do? What's God's will for me? You know, and almost everybody wants to know what God's plan is for their life, whether he wants you to move or whether he wants you to take a new position at a job, whatever it is. And a lot of people come to me and say, what do you think the Lord's plan is for me? Well, I'm just going to tell you, if you come to me and ask me that, I'm going to say, you need to talk to the Lord about that. You need to trust him about that. And you just need to remain faithful until he opens the door for you to do whatever it is he wants you to do. But there's a difference between his plan for your life and what his will is for you. Now, you'll notice in the Bible that he tells you a lot of things that's his will for all of his children to do. One of them is for us to be sanctified lives, a life set apart unto him. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You say, what does God will for me to do? He wants you to abstain from fornication. He wants you to set your lives apart. That's what he wants you to do. And so when it comes to his will, it's the same for every believer. Now, I'll give you some other things that's the will of God for every believer. Not only for us to abstain from fornication, like it says there, and to live and sanctify our lives apart in the Lord, but here's another one. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the will of the Lord for not only for all of his children to sanctify their lives, to set their lives apart, but it's also the Lord's will for every single Christian to give thanks. When was the last time you gave thanks to the Lord? Hopefully it wasn't on Thanksgiving. Amen. It should have been this morning when you woke up. You know, I've talked to a lot of people and I'll say, how you doing this morning? They'll say, I'm still alive. Amen. When was the last time you thanked the Lord for that? Amen. That you got this morning, you were able to get out of bed. You got this morning, you were able to take a breath. We need to be thankful. And not just for the bad things, but for the good, or not just for the good things, but for the bad things as well. We're to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. All right, here's another one. In 1 Peter 2:15, it says, For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know what he's saying? He's saying that it is the Lord's will for all of you and me, all of God's children, to do good. Now, if you're out there doing bad, that's not the Lord's will for you. He does not want you to do bad. He wants you to do good. That's what his will is for you, that you do good. Here's another one. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know what the Lord's will is? For people to be saved. That's the Lord's will. You know what you notice in the Bible? That the Lord wills things, but just because the Lord wills it, that doesn't always come to pass, now does it? I'll give you an example. Back there it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." Do you realize that all of us are guilty of not giving thanks for everything? I'll give you an example. When was the last time that something really bad happened to you and you said, "Thank you, Lord, for that"? Well, it's the Lord's will for you to do that, isn't it? But you don't always do the Lord's will, do we? You see? And it says, so is the will of God for that in well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do we always do good? I mean, always? How about when you get too much change? Do you always take that money back and give it back to them? By the way, I want to tell you a blessing I got this past week. Me and my son decided we were going to go out and get something to eat. And so we went over, and I'm not going to tell you where we went. But when we went over to get something to eat, we pulled up, and this lady said, "It's already been paid for." Somebody in front of us paid for it. And I was thinking, man, what a blessing. You know what it made me want to do? Go out and buy somebody else's. That's doing good, amen? That's doing good. But we don't always do good, do we? Sometimes when we have the choice of doing good or doing bad, sometimes we take the wrong road. We make the wrong choice. But it's God's will for us to do good. What I'm trying to say is this, is God wills for his children to do things, but that doesn't mean they always do them. Do you realize it was God's will back in the Old Testament for the children of Israel to be in the land that God was going to give them and for them not to have to worry about a thing? God was going to take care of all their enemies, wipe them all out. The children of Israel were not even going to get sick. No enemies were going to touch them. That was God's will. And he said this, in order to stay in the land, in order for me to protect you, in order for you to not get sick and get all these promises, all you had to do is keep my statutes. Don't worship other gods. That was God's will for them. But what'd they do? Well, they started worshiping false gods, and next thing you know, then they're off the land. God's will doesn't always get done, but it's what he wants. And he says that there back in our text in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." You know what that's telling you? It's God's will that you live for him daily, that you set your life apart for him daily, but we don't always do that. Just like it is on the other ones, that's God's will. We don't always do that. We don't always sanctify ourselves. We're not always holy because Lord is holy. We don't always live holy lives. We don't always do those things. But we should, because it's God's will for us to do it. I'll tell you another reason why we should sanctify ourselves daily. And that's so we can maintain a good testimony. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, drop down to verse 11. And it says, "And that ye study to be quiet." You know, I tell you, I think one of the things that just bugs me, I'll just be transparent with you. I cannot stand talk shows. I can't. I don't care if they're talking about sports. I don't care if they're talking about the news. I don't care if they're talking about politics. I can't stand talk shows. You know why? Because all they do is sit there and talk, 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 talk. You know what? If people know so much, run for office. Honestly, quit talking about it and just go do something about it. Amen? I don't care what it is. If you think this running back should have ran for 10 more yards or not stepped out of bounds, then put on the pads and get out there yourself then. Amen? Quit talking about it. It just drives me crazy. All people want to do is talk. It says there, study to be quiet. It's one of my favorite verses of the entire Bible. That you study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. He says, walking honestly toward them that are without. That's a testimony, folks. Talking about your testimony. All Christians should have an obligation to have a good testimony to the rest of the world. Paul didn't want these Christians running around creating problems as they earned their daily bread. He wanted them to work honestly to pay their bills, not run around the work gossiping instead of working. He wanted them to do this so that they could give a good testimony to unbelievers that were working with them. But sadly, these Christians in Thessalonica kind of failed in this area. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll show you. See, it was the Lord's will for this to happen. It was the Lord's will for them to sanctify themselves. And one of the reasons why is because it would have been a good testimony. But they, just like us, they didn't always do what God wanted them to do. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Paul writes this in the second letter to them. After he'd already told them to sanctify themselves, after he'd already told them how that they were to have a good testimony, in verse 10 it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." You know what he's saying? He's saying, I told you over here before to study to be quiet, to work, have a good testimony, and you're not doing it, so I'm telling you again, to study to be quiet, have a good testimony and work. Amen? That's what he's saying. Why? Because they weren't doing it. They weren't doing it. So the reason we are to sanctify ourselves is because it's, number one, it's God's will that we do it. Number two, it's so that we can maintain a good testimony towards the unsaved. And then the next thing that Paul talks about in these 12 verses is how we are to sanctify our lives for God. How are we to do that? Well, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look starting at verse 5. It says, "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." You remember back there in Leviticus chapter 20, and it says that the children of Israel are to sanctify themselves and be holy because God is holy. That's what he's saying. It says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." So having sanctified life involves not lusting after things. It involves being honest. It involves living a holy life. It involves having love and compassion for every soul. And we need to remember that we're not just to have an outward appearance of a sanctified life, but we are to sanctify our thoughts and our attitudes as well. Set them all apart unto the Lord. Live holy lives unto the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit that will help us do those things if we will yield to Him. He'll help us live that sanctified life. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us a desire to read the Word of God so that we'll know how we're to act and not act. It's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches the Word of God so that we may grow in grace and knowledge in faith. And it is the Holy Spirit of God, if we will yield to Him, that empowers us to walk in holiness and not be deterred by the lust of the world and the lust of flesh. But then there was a final thing that Paul conveys in this passage of Scripture, and that is, after he tells us to live sanctified lives, to set our lives apart daily unto the Lord, progressive sanctification, he says that what we can expect if we do that, and that is he says this, when he tells us what we can expect when we do set our lives apart in the Lord, we can expect our love for others to grow. Look, if you would, at verse 9. It says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And indeed, you do it toward all brethren, which are in all Macedonia. And we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Listen, as Christians, as we grow, our love for the Lord should grow. Okay? When you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul prayed for, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you grow as a Christian, that means you should, as you're growing, you should get a more knowledge of the Lord. You should, as you're reading your Bible, you learn more about Him. I remember there was a lady that I witnessed 2 years ago, and she had never read her Bible through. And so I encouraged her. She goes, Pastor, I'm thinking about just starting, just reading my Bible through. She goes, I've never done it before. I was like, well, you know, you really should. She read her Bible through, and when she got done with it, I came to see her, and she said, I had no idea that God was like that. I was like, well, what are you talking about? She goes, well, before I just pretty much read the New Testament, but boy, you read back there in the Old Testament, man, God was saying, go wipe them out and go do this and defeat these people. And she just couldn't believe it. Well, after a while, she understood that the same God in the Old Testament, same God in the New Testament. Now, listen, we all understand today that God is a God of love. No doubt about that. I mean, He is love. Amen. That's going to be one of the great things about getting to heaven is the fact that God is love. And you're going to be in the presence of love itself. But God is also perfectly just. Perfectly just. And that means when you go back to the Old Testament, He said, wipe those people out. He was just in doing it. He was just if He wiped out all man. Why? The wages of sin is death. Amen? It's only by His mercy and His grace that He didn't wipe us all out. So when you look back there, we've got to look at it in context of who God is. And I may I tell you, folks, that the reason we're here today is because of God's grace and mercy. That's the reason we should be thankful in all things. You say, well, my car wouldn't start this morning. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't even be here today for your car not to start. Amen? You should be thankful for that. You should be thankful. We all should be thankful. And I'm saying this, folks. I mean, is somebody guilty of not being thankful in all things? But we should be thankful that we get to experience some of the bad things in life. You say it sounds weird. Now, you could be in hell today if you got what you deserved. And I guarantee you there's nothing that could happen to you on this earth that's worse than that. Amen? Yeah. We need to be thankful for God's mercy and grace. And He says here that we are to love one another. Now, listen, if you're growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn more about Him and you learn in grace, the more you grow, the more like Christ you become. Would you agree? In fact, the Bible even tells us that we are all going to be in the image of God or image of Christ. That's what the Lord wants us to be. And so as you grow, we become more and more like Christ. Now, none of us are ever going to reach that point on this side of eternity. Why? We're all still sinners. Jesus Christ never sinned, and He was no sinner. Okay? So you're never going to be exactly like Christ on this side of eternity. But as you're growing, you should become more like Him and more like Him every day. And would you agree this morning that the more you become like Christ, that maybe your love for others would increase too? I mean, can you think of anybody that had more love for people than Jesus Christ? I mean, folks, listen. He died on the cross for people that hated Him, that wanted Him dead, that crucified Him. Hanging from that cross, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who in the world could do that that's sitting here this morning? Nobody. Why? Well, we just don't have the love that He had. It's the more like Christ you become, the more you're going to love people. The more like Christ you become, the more you're going to care about that fellow across the street or down the road who hasn't received Jesus Christ, nobody's ever witnessed to Him before, and you're going to go tell him about Jesus Christ. The more you love that person, the more like Christ you become. Jesus Christ is willing to die for the sins of the whole world. A lot of Christians won't even walk across the street and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. We have a long way to go before we become like Him, don't we? Before we start to love people like Him. I'm just encouraging you. Keep on growing. Keep on growing. Become more like Jesus Christ. Become more like Him. And the more like Him you become, the more grace you'll give people, the more mercy you'll give to people, and the more you'll love people. It says here that if we will set ourselves apart unto the Lord every day, be holy, for He is holy. Listen, you can't do that without reading your Bible, because you're never going to know what good, what wrong and right is. It says that your love for others will increase if we live, sanctify our lives. And I'm talking about not just, I'm not talking about our actions. I'm talking about our attitude, everything. Now, 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 tells us there's some other things that we can expect to happen if we sanctify our lives. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold or silver." In fact, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We got time. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to show you, if we will sanctify our lives, there are some other things that we can expect to happen. Good things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these," talking about the dishonor, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So here in 2 Timothy, if we sanctify ourselves before the Lord, we can expect, number one, to be honored, to be honorable. And that is before man and God. We can also expect to be useful for the Lord. If we'll sanctify our lives, set apart our lives unto the Lord, we can be useful to the Lord. God has a plan for every one of us. And in order for God to use us in his plan to achieve his will, we must live sanctified lives. Otherwise, the Bible talks about the Lord benching us, or us becoming shipwrecked. And he'll get somebody else to carry out the work that he has planned. You know, we should be like that. You know, sometimes we see like a baseball game, and you'll see that one guy walks up and goes, "Send me in, coach. Send me in, coach." That's the way all of us should be as Christians. We all should be like that. If we'll live our life sanctified to the Lord, we will be useful for him and prepared to do any work that he has for us to do. So in these 12 verses, Paul has made it an issue to tell these believers the importance of living sanctified lives. And we should see the importance of that as well. We need to live sanctified lives so that we can increase our love for one another, so that we can continue to have a good testimony before others, and because it's the will of God. Not talking about the sanctification you had the moment you were saved. That's permanent. But as Christians, we need to sanctify our lives every day for the Lord. Every day. That way we become more like him. That way we try to live holy lives like he's holy lives. And it's going to be a struggle, folks. I'm telling you, every day to sanctify your life for the Lord, it's a struggle. Why? Because you have the flesh that's warring against your spirit constantly. You read over that in Romans chapter 7. Even the Apostle Paul fought that thing. We all fight the war with the flesh. But you know, at the end of the day, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to put those things, the bad things, to death and live for the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctifying our lives. That's what we're supposed to do. I want to encourage you to do that every day, every day. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father,